Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many of us know what it's like to write a resume or to fill out an application for a job. And when we're applying for a job, it's important for us to list all of our accomplishments and maybe our previous work experience. We also have to list our educational degrees that we've earned, our certificates or licenses that we have. And in a cover letter, we summarize all of that and try to apply it to the job that we want or the job that we're applying for. Then we get invited into an interview, and we have to be able to brag about ourselves, don't we, at the interview? All of our good qualities, our accomplishments, our degrees, our relevant experiences. Even when we get asked about our greatest weaknesses, we're told to turn those into an accomplishment as well, somehow. And we hope that all of our accomplishments and all of our bragging will stack up higher than the other person's stack of accomplishments and bragging. And the same is true if you're applying for a college or a grad school that you want to get into. Every high school trophy, every participation medal gets thrown on the stack. You know, just pile it on up. Why? Because we want to be deemed worthy of this job that we want, or worthy enough to get into a school. Of course, there's purpose, there's reason for this sort of vetting for companies and schools, especially when there's a limited number of spots or placements or jobs, and a limited number of applicants, or too many applicants, I mean. But we can get into trouble when we begin to believe that all of life operates like this. We can get into trouble when we believe that the spiritual life and relationship with God operates in the same way as trying to or applying for med school, for example. And many people over the years have gotten themselves into trouble trying to stack up their accomplishments and their trophies in order to impress God or to earn his favor somehow or his blessing. Because after all, how much is enough? How long does that list of accomplishments need to be in order to outweigh the list of my sins and failures and the brokenness that I've been involved in? Am I in competition with others, trying to get into heaven? Do I need to compare my spiritual resume with others to see how I'm doing and earning my way or something like that? You see how some people can get themselves into trouble thinking that the spiritual life works this way. You see, our lifelong pursuits for success, for wealth, for jobs, for fame, for status, they tend to shape and form our hearts and our approaches in life, and it can spill over into our spiritual lives as well. And then a good and normal thing in life, like having a good job or education or finding a spouse, they can become an ultimate thing in our life. The ultimate thing in our life we're willing to give and give to and sacrifice and sacrifice for and sacrifice anything for. They take the place in our life where only God should be. And they're worshipped. And we sacrifice for them. We call them idols in the church. The late author and preacher Tim Keller once wrote that after New York Governor's Eliot Spitzer destroyed his career because of his involvement in a high-priced prostitution ring, David Brooks noted how our culture has produced a class of high achievers with a rank-link imbalances. They have social skills for vertical relationships, for improving their rank with mentors and bosses, but none for genuine bonding in horizontal relationships with spouses and friends and family. Countless presidential candidates say they are running on behalf of their families, even though more than half of their lives are spent on the campaign trail, away from their families. As the years go by and they come to the sickening realization that their grandeur is not enough and they're lonely. Many of their children and spouses are alienated from them. They seek to heal the hurt, and so they get into affairs or take other desperate measures to medicate the inner emptiness. Then comes family breakdown and social or scandal, and then, or both. They had sacrificed everything for the God of success, but it wasn't enough. In ancient times, the deities were bloodthirsty and hard to appease. They still are. They still are. End quote. And good religious folks today are not immune to stacking up their accomplishments, their degrees, their trophies, their certificates in order to look good to God, to earn his favor or his blessing. The Apostle Paul was once one of those good religious folks who had a lot to brag about. He had a lot stacked up on his side or in his favor, so to speak. He was the best of the best, the most religious of the most religious. But you know what? That Damascus Road experience changed everything in his life. There on that road, Paul had a very real encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That encounter temporarily blinded him, but actually helped him to see things more clearly. It put life into perspective. All those things that he had been running after in his life meant nothing to him now compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing was more important. So it worries him here in this letter to the Philippians, it worries him that there are some in the church in Philippi who are stacking up their degrees and bragging about what they have done in order to earn God's favor or love, salvation. So first, he passionately warns them of a threat in their midst. Reliance on self for salvation. Reliance on self for salvation. Verse 2, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Scholars say that this threat of reliance on the self for salvation was being spread by this group of people called Judaizers. They were people who would travel around and preach Judaism and argue that even Christians must follow the law of Moses in order to be accepted, loved, or saved by God. And part of that law of Moses, of course, was the act of being circumcised if you were male. A sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, just like baptism is a sign of the covenant in the New Testament. You didn't truly belong, they would say. You are not truly loved or accepted by God until you have gotten circumcised, even as a follower of Jesus. And of course, this is making God's love and salvation based on a human work of self-righteousness, a religious ritual. It devalues God's grace and sovereignty. Paul elsewhere actually speaks very highly of God's law and the law of Moses, even in the life of the Christian, Romans chapter 1, 9, 11, for example. He's not denying the importance of the law for the follower of Jesus, but he is saying that obeying the law is not a means by which we stand accepted by God. That is, our obedience to the law does not make us right with God or somehow earn God's love or favor or salvation. The spiritual threat to the Philippian Christians was the danger of losing sight of God's grace in Christ by trusting in their feeble attempts of keeping the law perfectly, at least those parts of the law they wanted to keep or wanted to brag about. But none of us can do that. None of us can keep the law perfectly. So God's grace is in jeopardy here, and he can see that at work in this church. There are dogs that are trying to steal your assurance of salvation. Watch out for those dogs, he says. These legalistic preachers of self-righteousness, it seems, were very proud of their law-keeping. They even had a club name. They called themselves the Circumcision, right? Kind of a weird name that we would think today. People wanted to be known for that. But they were, and they were very proud that they were keeping this law. They bragged about it. They belonged. It was a sign of belonging, you know. So they considered themselves to be the true, authentic people of God because they kept these laws. And some today might do the same thing with a different moral rule or law. Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. Literally, it kind of means self-castration. Self-castration. They cut themselves off from God's grace when they relied on their own works for salvation. And for Paul and those who rely upon God's grace in Christ, he says in verse 3 that they are the true circumcision. We are the true circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We don't brag about the flesh. We don't brag about what we have done. The true people of God, those who are made right with God and are saved, are the ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who live by the Spirit and don't put their ultimate trust in the works of the flesh or self-righteous works. As he says in Colossians chapter 2, Christ plus angels does not equal salvation. Or in Romans chapter 10, Christ plus Moses does not equal salvation. Or in Galatians chapter 2, Christ plus circumcision does not equal salvation. Christ plus anything else, in fact, puts you back into your own human-centered self-help program to be saved versus God's plan of salvation through grace in Christ alone. The grace of God in Christ is more than adequate and sufficient for your salvation. So Paul puts no confidence in the works of the flesh, even if it's a religious ritual. He doesn't ultimately rely upon them in order to be accepted or loved by God. Though it says in verse 4, I have many reasons for such confidence. So next, he explains his awesome pedigree, his resume, his curricula vitae, if you will. And how his pedigree counts for nothing compared to being at the foot of the cross. Counts for nothing. So no confidence in the flesh. You see, in the next paragraph, in the middle of verse 4, it says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. How's that for bragging? Faultless. Paul is more of a Jew than those preachers of self-righteousness who were probably converted later on in life there in Philippi. Paul is fully Jewish by birth, by language, by heritage, by DNA, and by keeping not just the written law, but the oral law as well, being a Pharisee. If anyone has confidence in the works of the flesh, he says, I have more. Again, he's not going to say how he's trashed all of Judaism now and that his former way of life was just so horrible or that keeping God's law was a bad thing, because he wouldn't think that at all. He simply doesn't count on his ability to keep the law as a grounds for his salvation. Life is in better perspective now that he's had that Damascus Road experience with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I have more of a reason to trust in my own self-righteous works than anyone else, he says. But, verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, whatever was in my gain column, whatever was in my stack of medals and trophies and degrees and whatnot, whatever was there, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See how personal he makes it there? My Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. Loss, loss, lost. He repeats it three times. Whatever was considered a gain or a big deal to this world in his self-help program, or his achievements, or his pedigree, he now considers it a loss. He calls it garbage, the translation says, rubbish, or some translations even dung. You might be able to think of another word for it. He throws it all away, not because it was all bad stuff, mind you. His degrees were important, and education mattered. His hard work ethic, his go-getter attitude, all good things. Just not the ultimate thing. Nor did they all add up to the ultimate thing in his life. His achievements were no longer the most important thing in his life because something more important, more valuable, has laid hold of his life. Nothing else in this world is more important now. He now has this burning desire to know Christ, to be found in him, to have a righteousness that's from God by faith. I want to know Christ, he says in verse 10. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Being in Christ is more important than stacking up all of his accomplishments and achievements, trophies, medals, resumes, curricula vitae. Being in Christ is what matters most. And he knows that now. He sees that now. And he wants us to see that too. He wants to be like Christ, he says. Back in chapter 2, we learned that Christ is the humble servant of others who emptied himself of glory and power in order to serve humanity. He did not consider equality with God something to be used or taken advantage of. So Paul empties himself of his self-made glory in order to know Christ, to trust him, to be found in him, and to be like him in his service of others. Knowing Jesus is more important than anything else in life or in this world. He gives up valuable stuff, good stuff. And he puts Jesus in that number one spot in his life. Would that we all would put Jesus in that number one spot in our lives. More important. You see, Jesus is more important than a romantic relationship. He's more important than the job. He's more important than fill in the blank with your own idol, whatever it is. Jesus is more important. He's the ultimate thing. You see, either Christianity is a self-help, self-improvement program that ups your chances for heaven when you die, or it's something else altogether. And the Bible's saying that it's something else altogether. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ causes us to abandon that search for self-help, self-salvation. Knowing Christ means letting go of all of our attempts to earn God's love and grace through our achievements, our good deeds, our calculations. Don't let those dogs steal your freedom and hope that is found in Christ alone. And finally, this salvation based on God's grace is an active faith. It's supposed to be an active faith. It's a consistent message through the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians. An active faith. Trusting in God's grace in Christ Jesus is not a sleepy faith or merely a matter of having fire insurance for when you die. There's much, much more to knowing Christ and living for Christ than that. In verse 12, Paul says he has not obtained all of this, nor has he arrived at his goal. He's not perfect. There's no sense of Christian perfectionism here, as there is in some denominations today. But he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me, forgetting what is behind, straining on toward what is ahead. Again, in verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on. Take hold. Straining. These are very active words, aren't they? This is a very active faith in Jesus that he's talking about. It's not just a history lesson. He's not just sitting with his beliefs and waiting to die one day. He's pressing on. He's taking hold. He's straining toward the goal. You see, the Christian life for the Apostle Paul is like running the marathon. It's wrestling. It's striving. It's fighting the good fight until Christ comes back again. A very active faith. There's physical, emotional, and spiritual exertion involved. Do you experience that? Is there exertion in your faith, in your faith life, your faith walk, how you live it out? Struggling against sin and temptation, striving for God's glory in wherever you live or work. You see, the grace of God helped him to take his eyes off of himself. Off of his resume for once, off of his achievements and perfections, and point him to the cross and to the empty tomb. And this frees us. Grace sets us free. When we don't have to look at our feet all the time, when we don't have to count our steps all the time. Grace sets us free from always comparing ourselves to one another or to other servants in the Lord. We can be free in Christ so that emptied of ourselves and self-glory, we can love and serve others as Christ was humble, the humble servant to others as well, because we want to be like Christ. The gospel doesn't necessarily make us healthy, wealthy, and wise in this world. The church is not primarily a place for you to fill your social calendar. To know Christ, to be found in him, to be united in his suffering, death, and resurrection means so much more than any of that. By God's grace, not found in our own works, but in the work of Christ, we are free to love and serve and to be loved and served by others in a very active faith community called the body of Christ, the church. So this week, do watch out for those dogs out there. Watch out for the dogs of perfectionism that keep creeping in your mind or your heart. That says you have to be perfect at everything. You don't. Watch out for the dog of spiritual resumes, seeking to stack up your good works in order to have them count toward earning or deserving salvation, if they ever could. Watch out for the dog of hypocrisy, those false fronts, trying to impress others by what you have done and thinking that that'll count for you in heaven somehow. Watch out for the dog of conditional love, that God will only love me if I do certain things or do enough of certain things. And finally, watch out for the dogs of tribalism, especially in an election year, where belonging to a certain group, like a political party, sometimes means more to you than belonging to Christ and being found in him. Watch out for the dog of tribalism. Knowing Christ is much, much more important than any other area of belonging that we have in this world and this life. More important than any stack of our trophies or degrees that we have, eternally important. Praise be to God for his unconditional love. Let us pray together. God of grace, the dogs of this world hound us every day to stack up, to measure up, to achieve more and more, to do more and more, or else we won't count for anything. Remind us, Lord. Remind us of your amazing grace that loves us, that reaches out to us, and lays hold of us even while we are still sinners. Thank you for taking hold of us by your love and for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that is always at work, transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Thank you for your grace, Lord. May we have that all-consuming desire to know Christ more and more and to be found in him. For we have an active hope and an active faith in you. And so to you, Father, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, be all praise, glory, honor, and power. Amen.